Please turn your Bibles this morning to Luke, the 9th chapter. Third Gospel in the New Testament and chapter 9. We do appreciate your being here this morning and making it a priority as you begin the week to assemble with the Lord's people on His day in His house. And we are grateful to be able to be together and to see you. Hope that you brought your Bible. We want you to use it this morning as we study together. As Bernie announced, we're going to talk about discipleship or being a disciple. And I'm going to use a passage that you may not have thought of in the way that I'm going to use it this morning, but I believe I'm using the passage correctly, and we'll see what we can learn from that text. There are some professions in our culture that have a certification test. You have to sit down and take some written, maybe some even oral test to show that you have the knowledge and the skill to that you possess the know-how, if you will, to do that particular job. And many will start down such a road in a career path, and they might not know all that's out there in front of them with respect to doing that profession. And they'll begin and maybe only have their heart broken later when they find out that they don't have what it takes to do that. Think about doctors take boards, nurses take some kind of a certification test. Even accountants have to pass the CPA. And it's quite rigorous testing in situations like that and others. Well, Jesus makes a call to all men to follow Him. As we've sung that this morning. Where He leads, I will follow. And He wants all men to follow after Him and become a disciple. Word disciple means a follower or a student, if you please. And like any other movement, you know, a collective movement, I believe Christianity has a test that must be passed. And if one fails to take the test, or if he's even unwilling to take it in the first place, he or she cannot be a disciple. It's just that simple. Well, a long time ago, three anonymous men came to Jesus. Luke, the 9th chapter, verses 57 through 62, the chapter's closing verses. Three anonymous men long ago expressed an interest in following after Jesus. And we're not so much interested, per se, in the three statements they made as we are what the Lord said in response. That's where our lesson will come from this morning. That application being made to all of us. Either, A, if we already are disciples, then we need to step back and take a look at ourselves and say, all right, am I passing the test? It's not just a one-time point-in-time test. It's an ongoing test. Or B, if you're not yet a disciple, we by no means seek to discourage you from becoming one. That would be the furthest thing from our minds. But at the same time, we want you to know that the Lord wants you to know how serious this is. We're not playing games. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about your soul. And hope that you'll find the desire both to become a disciple and then take it as seriously as you must. There is a test with respect to discipleship. Let's read the first two verses of Luke chapter 9, verses 57 and 58 for our first point. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, that would be Jesus, of course, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The first part of this test tells us that it's going to have to be a very thoughtful decision. The Lord wants us to think about this. And you cannot think about anything grander, more serious than being a disciple. This first man's enthusiasm was very apparent. He came to Jesus. And the Lord did not say, will you follow me? He said on his own, I will follow you wherever you go. You just name it, you point, you go, and I'm right on your heels. I'll follow you. So his enthusiasm, which we highly commend, is there, but it's very misguided, as we'll see the Lord gives him an answer. Enthusiasm is going to have to be more than just the momentary, fleeting moment kind of enthusiasm. The Lord told the parable of the sower back in Matthew 13, and he talked about those four plots of ground. Then he gives us the interpretation, and it's in that interpretation that we see this application, Matthew the 13th chapter. We want to look at verses 20 and 21. The rocky soil, or the soil, the seed that fell among the rocky, or the soil that had the stones in it. It wasn't earth with all boulders or scattered around. No, it was a layer of soil, of course, but it was very shallow. And there was a layer of rock beneath it. And anything planted in that soft, very supple soil, it could be. But it had no way to take down deep roots. And that's his point, Matthew 13, verse 20. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is a man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. See, there's your enthusiasm. But yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. So, yes, we need to be soft enough to receive the seed, as soil will be, but we also have to have enough depth of character to sink down some roots that will let us stand within the face of whatever's coming that would be antagonistic to us and to our desire to be a disciple. So it must be more than momentary. Now, I said this man was anonymous, and he is, but we do know from Matthew 8 and verse 19 that he was a scribe. That's a parallel passage. Luke doesn't record that for us here. What was a scribe? Who was a scribe? I should say who. Who was a scribe? Well, he was an expert in the law. They didn't have Xerox machines back in those days, so he had to copy the law down for making further copies. And so he would know the law. He would know the text. I'm not saying he always properly applied it, but he at least would know what it said. And that's very important to take note of. So here's this scribe. And he says to the Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Well, here's the test for him. Would he still be eager to follow Jesus after having maybe in some situations to go back and face his fellow scribes? Now, you read the New Testament. By and large, how did the scribes treat Jesus? They were always against him. They always sided with the scribes, the Pharisees, the lawyers, those who always came and with a meticulous attempt to always trap Jesus in his words, to put him in the box, if you will, put him on the horns of dilemma, and defeat his attempt to sway men to disprove his credibility. So it must be a very thoughtful decision if you want to pass this test. Now, let's look at the response of Jesus. Jesus shocked the man with the reality of what lied ahead of him if he didn't follow. And maybe his words shock you and me as well. Even animals have a place to call home. But the Lord said, I don't have any such place. Foxes dig themselves holes. Birds build themselves nests. They have a place to settle down and say, this is mine. This is where I belong. And Jesus' poverty, his was self-chosen. No one made him poor. He had no roots. He didn't seek to sink down any roots in this life. That's not what he was about. He was an itinerant preacher, basically. He was rejected from his own hometown twice. Had no honor in his own hometown. He had no roots. And this man who says to Jesus, I'll follow you, the Lord says, well, now listen here. I'm not even as well off as the foxes and the birds. I have no place to lay my head. And if you're going to follow me, what he's saying is you're going to have to accept the fact that there'll be no such security in this life. That's not what being my disciple is about. Now, I want you to let that sink in for a moment. That's what he's telling him. My disciples, my followers, do not and cannot have such a desire for such security that it overwhelms them following me. If you cannot deal with it, if you cannot put up with that, then you can't be my disciple. That's really what he's saying. And that's a hard thing to say, and maybe even more hard for us to accept. Now, we know what this is telling us, those of us who are disciples, and those maybe of us who need to be disciples this morning. A disciple must be willing to forego any security, that's my word I'm focusing on here, that the world offers. It's not really lasting anyway, is it? All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not of the Father, it's of the world, and the world's passing away, and the lust thereof, John wrote. It's all going to the burn pile anyway, one day. None of it lasts. So whatever security you think you've got, whatever nice home you've got, whatever cash you have in reserves, that is not security. You just think it is, but it is not. And if we try to latch onto that and say, that's what props me up, that's what makes me feel like I can withstand the storms that come, you're only fooling yourself. That will not hold you up. And Jesus is saying, if you seek for such security, if that's what really gives you some permanence in this life, you cannot be my disciple. You will fail the test. That's really what he's saying. We must be willing to endure hardships. Look what Paul wrote Timothy. Hold your place here in Luke 9. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul's last letter. 2 Timothy 2. His words to his younger comrade in the gospel. Verse 3. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. Why? So that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we die with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This is not always going to be easy for us. I mean, let's just cut right to the quick. All of us crave some sort of security. We all do. Is any among us here going to say this morning, the finer things of life, the pleasant things of life, they have absolutely, totally no appeal to me? Nobody's going to say that. We like to live in a nice house. We do. We like the comforts. I'm not saying that makes you a materialistic person. I'm just saying all of us like those things. But we must be thoughtful about it, and we must realize that those things cannot stand in the way of me being a disciple. If I had to give all those things up to be a follower of Christ, would I be willing to do it? And that's the point. And if you are unwilling to give those up, you fail the test. You cannot be a disciple. It won't work any other way. Unless one is willing to forsake all. Now, we're not saying you must give them all away. The Lord's not saying, give it all away. You have to. No, he's saying you must be willing, if it came down to it, that a choice had to be made. Would you struggle with that choice? Oh, but I like my home. I like my car. I like my wardrobe. I like my prominence among the neighborhood. I like all those things. That gives me some security. I just can't part with that. Then you fail. That's a big F for you. We have to be willing to give that up. He that cannot forsake all, Jesus said, cannot be my disciple. Luke 14 and verse 33. We must live like Jesus did. At least be willing. There's the first test. It must be thoughtful. Now back to Luke 9. Let's look at the next two verses. This will be verses 59 and 60. Then he said to another, follow me. This is the clarion call of the gospel. Follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, verse 60, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. So here we have the test. Now it's going to have to be a very prioritized decision. We must have priorities. I don't have any priorities in life. Yes, you do. All of us prioritize. You do. All of us do. All of us put those things in the cubby holes in the order that we want to, that we want to deal with them. All of us have important things. Our priorities could be based on very, very serious important matters, or they could be very mundane, totally unimportant matters. But all of us prioritize. Now this second man, his priorities were not in the right order. I think Jesus seeks to address, he's going to try and teach him, well, here's what's most important. You need to understand what's most important. Now look at the man's request. Jesus says to him in verse 59, you come follow me. He didn't call the first man. The first man offered, I'll follow you. This man, Jesus says to him, you follow me. And his response, it seems, on the surface, it seems valid, doesn't it? It seems reasonable. Because after all, family doesn't die every day. We don't have to bury a loved one every day of the week of every day of the year. Those situations come up, and they're very heart-rending. They're very heartbreaking, depending on who it is that's died. Maybe it's a distant relative. Maybe it's even your own spouse, a child, a parent, whoever it may be. And we have to tend to those duties. And Jesus' reply, it might seem uncaring. Some might say that even seems a callous thing to say. In essence, he's saying, no, you can't go home and bury your father. Now, depending on what view one would take, I've read thoughts on this both ways. Some are saying that the man had already died and he's ready to be buried. Or some students will say, well, perhaps the man's father was aged or elderly and he's getting ready to die. And so the man must go home and tend to his father to the point of his death. Then he would bury him and then he would go and follow. Now, I don't think it really matters one way or the other. The point Jesus is making. But that's the two views that one could take either way. So whether it was one or the other, the Lord is saying, no. No, you let the dead bury their dead. But as for you, you go everywhere preaching the kingdom of God. What point is Jesus making? Well, even though Jesus' reply might seem uncaring, it is not. And even though it might seem just as hard and calloused as nails, it is not. We must remember that Jesus knew the tendencies of the human heart. John tells us that Jesus had no need of anyone to tell him what was in man, for the Lord knew the heart of all men. He knew that. He didn't have to be taught that at all. And Jesus knows that all of us have the tendency to be swayed by emotional situations. We all do. We start getting our heartstrings tugged on one way or the other, and we stop thinking with the head, we start thinking with the heart many times. And sometimes it's good to think with the heart, sometimes it's not good to think with the heart. Because it's just raw emotionalism. And so what would this man have faced if when he says, well, first, permit me, and the word of emphasis in verse 59 is first. Permit me first to go home and bury my father. Well, let's say he goes home to a rather ill father, very elderly and very much in the days of his death. Doing some supposing here for the moment, just for sake of argument. And the man dies. And the family has the mourning period, and the family then buries him. And now he says to his widowed mother, okay, I'm off to go preach the gospel. And, well, but you can't leave. You're the oldest son, you're the only son who's going to plow the field, who's going to tend to the family business, who's going to do, on and on you go. See? And that would be an emotional argument. I'm not saying that farming and doing business is not important, but the point is, she would be asking him in such a situation to make that take precedence over what the Lord said to go do. And that's the point we're making here. We have to have our priorities in the right order to be a disciple. We have to get them ordered in the right way. And if we cannot do that, or if we won't do that, we cannot be a disciple. It's just that simple. Things this man would have faced if he went home first. So the Lord tells us, yes, there are important things in life to tend to. But in Jesus' view, and in the grand scheme of things, they are less important. And He's saying, let those who don't care about the kingdom, that is, the dead, tend to the less important things of this life. Let them deal with that. I'm calling you to a higher work. I'm calling you to a higher plane. And you tend to that work. Because that's the work that lasts out of this life on into eternity. It goes beyond the grave. These issues down here, they stop at the grave. That's really what He's saying. Now, we know Jesus would never intend for us to neglect our family. His Word tells us. One such passage is 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. If we fail to provide for our own, we have denied the faith. And we're worse than an unbeliever. Because even they know to provide for their own. And if we refuse to do that, then we've denied the very faith that we profess. So Christ's Word teaches us, but that's not what He's saying. He's saying if it comes down to it and you must make a choice, if you're put on the fork of the road and it's either this or this, then you must unequivocally say, I choose the Lord's way. I'm sorry about that. If that's what I must choose, then that's what I choose. I will tell you, if you are a disciple this morning, and if you've never had to face such a choice like that, some of us have, some of us have not. If you've not faced such a choice of an emotionally charged situation, I'm telling you, it's tough. It is hard. But it is always doable. The Lord never calls us to duty in matters that we cannot do. It can be done, but we must have our priorities ordered in the right way. He simply insists that we place our allegiance where it needs to go, higher allegiance to His kingdom. We must have it take top priority even over family. The very essence of verse 60, what did Jesus say? Allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom. You be busy about the work of the kingdom. Make the kingdom work take precedence over your own family. Is that the right priority? That's the right priority. And it must be that way. Once a man is dead, and I don't mean to make light of the dead, I don't think the Lord was either, but once a man is dead, what more could be done for him? Well, we want to honor his memory. Well, I'm all for honoring memory of good people too and laying them to rest in the ground to await the judgment and to set up a headstone over their resting place. I'm not belittling any of that. But when it comes down to it, what more could be done for the man compared to going and preaching those who are still living and lost and dying in sin? That's the point Jesus is making. And that work must take precedence. It must. If we have a desire to be a disciple. And the Lord's saying, the dead, the spiritually dead, the uninterested in the kingdom, let them tend to those duties, the less important matters of this life, and you busy yourself about those things that will go beyond this life and reach out into the days of eternity. So, if you want to be a disciple, it's going to have to be a very prioritized decision. And this man, this second man, showed no inclination to make that right decision regarding priority. Now, back to Luke 9 for the third man. This time it's verses 61 and 62. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. And Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So this test tells us it's going to have to be a very committed decision. It's got to be thoughtful. It's got to be prioritized. Now it's going to have to be committed. The third man evidenced a very less than complete commitment. Totally. Now he's like the second man in this respect. He suggested something else must be done first or before he could take his place among the Lord's disciples. And also, like the second man, it has to do with family. So there's this emotional attachment. He had strong family ties. Now, does the Lord want families to be strong and tied together? Obviously, yes. That's not what he's arguing against in these situations. But the point is, here were those, two of which in this entire context, they said, first, I'll follow you. And the middle man, Jesus, said, you come follow me. But I'll follow you, Lord, but first permit me. But, you know, before I do, I have to take care of something that's really important first. Let me say goodbye to those who are at home. I might not ever see them again. I might have roamed with you all over the place, going here and going there, and I'll be gone for months and years maybe, or never even come back home at all. And at least go say goodbye to them, is the point that he's making. Well, Jesus' words again may seem shocking to us. Jesus strongly states that this thinking, he says, it makes you unfit for the kingdom. You're not fit to be my disciple. And the point is, one cannot look back. One cannot pine away what was left behind if he's come to the Lord and tried to come to the kingdom. Think of it this way. Jesus left a home, didn't he? Never to go back. He left. Well, but he's the Messiah. Well, I know that, but still, he left a home. He left a family to be busy about the work of the kingdom. And when Jesus says about the part about grabbing the plow, that's a farming illustration, a very, very agricultural day and time, very fitting. These people would understand that. And that phrase, I think, has to do with the work of the kingdom. When one agrees to grab the plow, when one agrees to engage himself in the gospel work of the kingdom, not just in preaching and in assembly, but talking to neighbors, trying to enlarge the kingdom's borders, trying to teach people. When one agrees to do that, he can't be busy about that work at the same time looking back over his shoulders, well, what I left behind back there, what I have to give up back there to do this. He says, you're unfit for the kingdom. Ever try to plow a straight row in the garden, looking back this way and going this way? You get this all over the place. Nobody can do that. No, we agree to plow, we're going to face straight forward and we're going to go on with that furrow until it's nice and straight to the end of the row. And we take that such thinking and apply it to the work of the kingdom. We can't agree to pick up the gospel plow, if I can use that terminology, but pine away and have regrets and rue the day that I left all this back here to engage in this work. It won't work. It makes one unfit for the kingdom. Regarding this idea of being unfit, let me define this word for us. Not in the sense that we're worthy to be in the kingdom, because we never will be worthy to be in the kingdom. Even after you've done all that I've commanded, you're still to say you are what? Unprofitable or unworthy servants. All of us are unworthy to the core. Luke 17 and verse 10. This word unfit in Luke 9 and verse 62 is used three times in the New Testament. It's used once here in this passage. And here's the other two uses. Luke 14, turn there with me. Luke the 14th chapter, verse 35. This idea of being unfit has to do with being useful or being suitable to an end towards something. Luke 14, verse 35. Let's start in verse 34. Therefore, salt is good, but if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless, either for the soil or for the manure pile. It's not useful for anything. That's the point. It's not suitable. It's not helpful toward any goal. It is thrown out. Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then also Hebrews chapter 6, turn there with me, and verse 7. Hebrews the 6th chapter, the Hebrew writer talking to these Christians who were toying with the idea of going back to the law. They were saints who were going to go back to Judaism. Let's begin in verse 4. Here's his point. Hebrews 6, verse 4. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened, and that's these Christians, and that's us too. In the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Now verse 7. For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it, and brings forth vegetation useful, there's your word, or fit, useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receive a blessing from God. That's why we till the ground. To make it useful, to make it receptive to rain and to the seed that we sow in it, that it may bring forth the vegetation that'll be fruit for us to consume or to eat. That's the idea behind being suitable or useful. Now back in our text, Jesus said, if you grab the plow, if you agree to go this way, but you hearken back to that which you left behind you, he said, you're not fit for the kingdom. You cannot be my disciple. That's exactly what he's saying. And that's what we almost understand. We must be wholeheartedly committed to this. And if we're not, then we can't be a disciple. So Jesus warns us at the end of this particular situation regarding the dangers of letting earthly family keep us from God's family. Let me go home and say goodbye to my family. I mean, after all, they're my parents, they're my siblings, maybe even a spouse, maybe even my wife. And this is something that the second and third men did not completely understand. Remember, Jesus tells us, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. And a man's foes be those of his own house. The gospel calls all of us, but not all of us will answer. Some will answer, some will not. And even within our own one's house, the lines of division will be drawn very clearly. Some will choose to follow and do it thoughtfully, with priority and great commitment, and some will not. And there's your foes. There's your division right there. Some will be disciples and some will not. And no matter how strong earthly ties are, and I'm all for having strong earthly ties, absolutely. You need to have a strong marriage. You need to have your children about you and love them and train them and nurture them and have them love you and respect and obey you and all those things and be thoughtful to your in-laws and your extended family. All that's important, yes, absolutely. The Bible tells us about that. But, here's the caveat, but all those relationships, they stop at the grave. That's as far as they go. And Jesus calls us to a higher, a more important family. And I'm going to answer that call, and if you're going to answer that call and be a disciple of His, then we are in essence saying, as much as I love you, my husband, my wife, my children, my parents, my siblings, I must love the Lord more. And if His will calls me in a way that takes me farther away from you, and you don't go along with me, then we're going to be at odds about that. That's commitment. So be it. I wish it wasn't so. I wish everybody would follow the Lord like we ought to. But some will not. And in Matthew chapter 12, let's read these closing verses here. Matthew, the 12th chapter, verses 46 through 50. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus had family. While he was still speaking to the crowds, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. And someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. Now, he didn't say, all right, in the middle of this great address, okay, everybody, pause. My mama's outside. I got to go talk to my mother. That's not what he said. Jesus was all about caring for his mother. Remember his words on the cross to John? Behold thy mother. Take care of my mother. No, he said, verse 48, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Stretching out his hand to his disciples, to his followers, he said, behold my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. Luke 14 and verse 26. What did Jesus say there? If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and yes, and is even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That's what he said. That's a test. And you've got to pass it if you're going to be a disciple. That's exactly what he's telling us. So on this occasion, back in Luke 9 again, when these three men talked with the Lord, we see some very startling facts about Jesus and about His kingdom and about the test of discipleship, being a disciple. Now, if I have spoken in a way this morning that discourages you, then I've totally wasted my time up here this morning and wasted yours as well. I don't want you to be discouraged. I don't want you to think, well, that doesn't sound very appealing to me. No, I'm trying to help us see the seriousness of this. This isn't games. This is the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life. You'll never make a more serious one than this. Never one that's got more eternal consequences than this one. This is the decision of all decisions as to whether or not you will be a disciple. And there is a test that goes with this, and you must pass the test. Don't shy away from it. What are these startling facts we see? Well, Jesus, the Creator, had no place to lay His head. That's shocking. He's the very maker of everything, and yet He said, I've got nowhere to lay my head. I don't have roots in this world. And He discouraged total devotion to family. And in that context, I mean, to the point that we hold on to family more than we'll join His. That's what He's saying. That's startling for some of us. So on the surface, does this sound very appealing to you? Does this sound very inviting? Yes, sign me up. That sounds great. I'll take that. Is that how you feel about it? Well, how one would answer this question depends on how much you or how you view life on this earth. What do you think about things? What's your view of these things? Let me just get right to the brass tacks of it. I'll be blunt now. If you seek for comforts in this life and their security, you're going to fail this test. You cannot be a disciple if that's who you are. You cannot. It's impossible. If you are so bound to family that you can't do anything apart from them. Well, I can't obey the gospel. What would my family think? Things like that. If you're so bound to family that you cannot do anything apart from them, you fail this test. And you can't be a disciple. It won't work. However, if you realize that the world can be, yes, very comfortable, there are many pleasures living on this on this earth. Excuse me. And we all know them. We all have them. Some more than others. That's not the point. Who's got more? That's irrelevant. All of us have comforts. Especially living in this country. We are very blessed. But if we realize that these comforts, they stop at the grave. They're just temporary. They're just fleeting. And if you realize that, yes, your family is important and you would lay down your life for your family. I would die for my wife, my children, my husband. Yes, I would do that. Fine. I want you to feel that way. But if you realize that family does not last beyond the grave, then you can be a follower. You can pass this test. And you can become a disciple of Jesus Christ. So in short, this test has but one question. What is it? What's the one question it's got? Will you forsake all? Are you willing to give up everything you've got and walk away from it all to follow me? That's a sobering question. If you refuse to answer that question, if you struggle to answer that question, then I think you see where you are. But will you be impressed enough with the Lord and with His kingdom and with the eternal consequences of what lies out there in the future? Well, I want to. It's sure going to be hard, but I want to. You just keep going and you'll pass that test. You can be a disciple. You most certainly can. So this morning, we're going to sing this hymn to invite you where He leads me. I can hear my Savior calling. Now, you won't hear Him personally. You'll hear Him through the Word, though. But you listen to what He's saying. He's calling you to your greatest relationship that is with God. And if you're not His disciple, you're lost, You're out here floundering around on the sea to a devil's hell. And you won't find any peace. You won't find any rest. All you'll find is heartache. And eventually you'll find eternal doom and destruction. And you don't want to go there, do you? Of course not. Don't you want to be saved? Don't you want to spend eternity with Jesus Christ? And those who you love in your own family who are disciples. But you must take the test yourself. You must take the test individually yourself and pass it this morning. Take the first step. The rest get easier, I promise. Make your way to the front. We'll help you confess your faith this morning. Baptize you into Christ this morning. Then you can be a disciple. Start living for Him and not living for yourself anymore. Would you come while we sing our hymn to invite you this morning?